بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good morning everyone. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for being with us this morning, Sunday morning. So I hope we start the morning in attaining Allah's pleasure, inshallah. Okay, so Alhamdulillah, for this series of Soul Revival series, okay, basically as for those who are new with us, okay, Soul Revival Series, it is an online course catered for youths in reviving their soul through the understanding of knowledge of Sirah by emulating the path of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his companions, and the Salafus Salih. May Allah have mercy on all of them who had taken the same path in earning Allah's pleasure and realigning the values in which the youths are facing today. Okay, so basically, for Woman of Paradise, it is considered our second cycle. Okay, we started the first one, it was on 2020, and now we are having the second cycle in 2023, Alhamdulillah. And with us, Al-Fadil Ustazah Zahratul Rafiqah, inshallah, she will be our presenter for this course. It's a 4-week course. And inshallah, by the end of the module, there will be cert given to you, inshallah. But I hope you are able to attend the classes, because only students who score 70% and above will be given the cert, inshallah. But for those who are unable to join us, it's okay, just let us know. Okay, I will also be sharing with you the recording session for each courses lah, inshallah, bismillah. Okay, so without further ado, inshallah, I would like to invite Ustazah to present the class lah, inshallah. Falyatafaddal mashkura. Silakan Ustazah, bismillah.
Okay, let me just share my screen first. Ustaz, may I ask you to enable screen sharing? Thank you. Okay, hold on. All right. Hey, my screen is clear, right? Okay. At any point of time, if my screen is, you know, having some problems or my voice is cut off, please let me know. Okay, because when I start, I might be in a different world, so I might not, you know, realize that I was being cut off and or my screen are not being clear. All right. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i al-mursaleen. Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana shrah lana sudurana yassir lana umurana wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisanina yafqahu qawlana amma ba'd. Let us together and leave the hadith innama al-a'malu binniyat and put good intentions in today's class, okay, and also the following classes, inshallah. Okay, because innama al-a'malu binniyat, verily our deeds are based upon our niyat. So the product of what we get, the product that, you know, will be given to us, is based on our niyat. If we have only one niyat, then we will get one product. But if we have lots of good niyats, and inshallah, we will get lots of good deeds and good results, inshallah. So let us put in niyat that inshallah today we are here together in this gathering of knowledge to attain Allah's pleasure, Allah's rida, to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be better Muslims, inshallah, to have, you know, role models for us to look up to, especially, you know, knowing more of the women of paradise, the women that we are supposed to look up to, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this good day from us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, so our class or our course is about women of paradise. Okay, so as the name suggests, we will be talking about noble women in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, in this course, we will cover three women of paradise or three Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. which is Sayyidatina Khadija, Sayyidatina Aisha, and Sayyidatina Hafsah radiallahu ta'ala anhunna. They were giants of their time until now. Okay, giants in the sense where, you know, they have great amount of knowledge. They are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in the house and, you know, externally. And at the same time, they have good qualities for us to follow, men and women. All right. So the book that we'll be using it in this course will be Great Women of Islam. I believe that you have received the PDF copy of this book. Okay, great book with good translation of English. It might be a little bit chim, all right? When I read it, it's not, you know, a book where you can read it on a fine Sunday morning, relaxing. It's a book where it urges you to think, to reflect, to introspect. And it's a book that is able to actually move you. So be prepared when reading it. Okay, and my presentation won't do justice to the book or to the real background or the real identity of this noble and respected women of Islam. Okay, but I'm trying my best to share with everyone here the beautiful traits that we can learn from them, the beautiful traits of their lives, so that we have women to look up to, so that we know about the women of Rasulullah time, and for us to respect women in general more, to respect our self-worth more, and to really, really know the value of being a woman, the value of being a woman in Allah's eyes. Okay, so just a little bit, you know, background of myself. I'm Zahra Turafika, you can call me Usana Zahra. I graduated from University of Jordan with a bachelor degree and a master's degree, specializing in the same field, which is fiqh wa usul fiqh. And my master's thesis, I wrote about the rights of women in Singapore Sharia Court. Okay, so when I wrote about the rights of women, of course, I have to, like, you know, dig up all the books talking about women in Islam, right? So just sharing with you something personal is that when I read books on women in Islam, every time without fail, I almost teared up, or I actually teared up, okay? Especially when I read Turah's books on women in Islam and the value of women in Islam. I thought I knew that, you know, women were special in the eyes of Allah, but I didn't know that women were that special in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on how Islam and the Sharia of Islam actually really, really were created to preserve, to protect men and women alike, with no biasness, with no difference, and at the same time, on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made women as gems of this dunya, as ornaments of this dunya, as, you know, the specialties of this dunya, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect women with the Sharia. Okay, for example, there's a tafsir on وَلَهُنَّ مِثُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You can find this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَلَهُنَّ مِثُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Okay, it's a very short verse, and it's just a part of a bigger verse. It says that for the women is the same as the things that were being obligated or were being made obligatory for them. Meaning that this verse is talking about the marital state or the marital aspect of our husband and wife, is that when you make obligatory for a woman to please her husband, it's the same obligation for the husband to please his wife. Meaning that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word al-ma'ruf here, okay, al-ma'ruf here, it means everything that you can imagine of goodness and kindness or good things. Okay, so anything that might hurt a woman's heart, especially the wife, it is made haram for the husband to do it. Even a frown on the face. Meaning that even the expression of a husband that might be little or might make his wife upset, it is made haram. It's the same goes to the wife upon the husband and the husband upon the wife. But when we look at tafsir like this, and we look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everything to protect men and women, and especially women, okay, because of the vulnerabilities, because of our emotional nature, which is also a specialty for us, you know, you realize that in this society where people are fighting for their rights, society where women many times were being objectified, you find it that sometimes even the bare minimum of good treatment to women is very rare in this society. The bare minimum. Okay, right now, even people do not know the true worth of a mother, of being a sister, of being a daughter. Okay, everyone wants to be someone else. So I hope that this course gives us a new light looking at women, a new light, you know, appreciating the existence of ourselves as women, or even for our male students to appreciate, you know, the women around you, inshallah. So actually, this book is originally written in Urdu language and was being translated into multiple languages, including English. So today, inshallah, we'll be going through some technical terms, definitions, Sahabiyat's achievements in general. So we are not talking about one Sahabiyat only today. We're just talking in general as an introduction, and I'll open a question and answer session later on, 15 minutes before the class ends. So if you have any question, you can just put it on the chat even throughout this class. So if it fits the time for me to answer, I'll answer. But if not, then I'll just answer it at the end of the class, inshallah. So definitions. What is a Sahabi? Sahabiyat. Who are the Sahabiyat? Who are the mothers of the believers? Who are the women who were guaranteed paradise? Okay, so inshallah, we'll be going through this briefly. Okay. I'll just zoom in. Right. Okay, what is a Sahabi or Sahabiyat? Sahabi or Sahabiyat, Sahabi is in the masculine term, Sahabiyat is the feminine term. Okay, the male companions of Rasulullah is Sahabi. The female companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Sahabiyah. All right, root word from Sahaba. So when you study Arabic language, a companion or a friend, there are a few terms to actually describe a companion or a friend. There's zamil, sadiq, sahabi, sahib, rafiq, khalil, habib. Okay, there are many terms actually, maybe more than 10. Okay, the difference between sadiq and sahib, we just put sadiq and sahib, is that sadiq is the one that you can trust your life with. Okay, that is why Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, it means he is trustworthy and he is the Sadiq, the one who actually Rasulullah SAW trust him with his life, and at the same time who make Rasulullah SAW, who actually make Rasulullah SAW believe in him 100%. Okay, all right. So, but Sahib is the one who accompanies someone. Okay, so it means Sadiq is more to being trustworthy to someone and to trust him and to make all the things that he do in truth. So when someone actually say, oh, your friend is doing something that, you know, I find it weird, and that Sadiq will say, no, I find it okay. I find it in truth. All right. Sahib is more of companionship, meaning that they are with that big person. Okay, for in this context, the Sahaba were with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were with him in his da'wah mission. Okay, were with him in his ups and downs. All right, that is linguistically meaning of Sahaba. Okay, company or accompanying. Okay, so any women who met the Prophet, peace be upon him, and believe in him in his lifetime. All right. So there are a few conditions on the word Sahaba or Sahabiyah. The first one is that you have to actually live in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. And you meet him in person, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so doesn't necessarily you see him in person, because there were Sahaba who were blind, so they were also Sahaba without even seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, but at the same time, they acknowledge Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They meet him in person. All right, so live in the time of Rasulullah SAW, meet him in person, and believe in the Risalah, meaning they embrace Islam until their death, meaning that they do not, or they did not actually went out from the religion of Islam, or they were not they were not apostates. Okay, they were Muslims until their last breath. Okay, so there were three conditions, in the time of Rasulullah SAW. They met Rasulullah SAW and they were Muslims. So that's Sahabi, Sahabiyat. So if we were to ask Abu Jahal, is he a Sahabi? No, of course. He met Rasulullah, yes. Okay, he lived in the time of Rasulullah, yes, but he didn't believe in Rasulullah. Okay, what about Uwais al-Qarni? Uwais al-Qarni, he lived in the time of Rasulullah. He was a Muslim, meaning that he believed in Rasulullah, but he didn't get the chance to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was a tabi'in, even though he lived in the time of Rasulullah. Okay, so if you have the time, find out why he didn't get the chance to actually meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a beautiful story. Okay, it's about a filial son to his mother. Okay, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged his presence, meaning that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually told Sayyidina Umar, if you meet this person with this characteristic, showing to Uwais al-Qarni, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Umar, ask him to make dua for you." Masya Allah. This is Umar we are talking about. Sayyidina Umar Al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And when Rasulullah SAW asked Sayyidina Umar to actually ask Uwais al-Qarni to make dua for Sayyidina Umar, it means that the status of Uwais al-Qarni, even though he's not a Sahaba, all right, he is still special in the eyes of Allah and Rasulullah SAW. So he's a tabi'in. He met the sahaba. Okay, tabi'in is those who met the sahaba and believe in Islam. All right. So who are the sahabiyat? The noble women who met the Prophet and believed in him in his lifetime and died as believers. And they are known as the women companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So there were many sahabas and there were many sahabiyats. Okay. Maybe many of us, we know many of the sahabas, right? If I were to ask everyone here to list for me 10 sahabas, I think it's really possible for you to really, you know, just list all 10. Okay, but if I were to ask to list 10 sahabiyat, it will take us some time to dig up our old memory, you know, our rusty memory. And, you know, and the only sahabat, the only sahabiyat, female companions that most of us know, okay, would be maybe the wives of Rasulullah SAW, the daughters of Rasulullah SAW, and it limits just to that. Maybe Sumayya, okay, the first matayah of in Islam, okay, the mother of Ammar. All right, but other than that, we might find difficulty for us to find sahabiyat's names. So I hope, even though everyone here has finished this course in the following week, I hope that you can still read this book as a whole to really find out more on the female sahabiyats, on the female companions of Rasulullah SAW, to know more about them and to really know the background of their lifetime. Okay, because Rasul, we know and we have this vision. Okay, if we learn sirah, right, we visualize sirah, right? So we have this vision of how sirah looked like. Okay, how sirah was like, sirah nabawiyah especially. But let me tell you, it's not complete. The picture of the sirah that we have in our head or our mind will not be complete unless if we put the life of sahabiyat in it too. Because they represent the small, but many pieces of the puzzle of sirah. Okay? So the sahaba and the sahabiyat, both of these groups made up the sirah. Meaning that they were the one who will actually complete the puzzle of the sirah. So without knowing the female companions of Rasulullah, without knowing about their lives, their contributions, what they did, what they encountered, what they have experienced, wouldn't do justice to us knowing the sirah. Okay? All right. So, who are the mothers of the believers? In Arabic, it's Ummahatul Mu'mineen. I'm sure everyone has heard this term, Ummahatul Mu'mineen or Ummul Mu'mineen. Okay, it means the mothers of the believers. They are the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and his wives are in the position of their mothers. Meaning that, other than our biological mother, our mothers in knowledge, which are our teachers, we also have mothers in faith, which is mothers of the believers, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, which they are the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we say the word mother, right, it means that there are certain rights for us to give them, right? Mothers have rights upon us. It's the same as the mothers of the believers. And how can we give them their rights? How can we give them their due love? The love that, you know, we have to give them, we are supposed to give them, the respect, the emulation, the things that we are supposed to give our mothers without knowing about them. How can we, you know, give all their rights without even knowing their names? So it's really important for us to know about the mothers of the believers, our mothers in Islam. So who are the women, or who are the women who were guaranteed paradise? The mothers of the believers and many of the women companions. And there were hadiths that actually, there were hadiths and instances that concretize or solidify these claims, okay, saying that certain sahabiyats were guaranteed paradise. Of course, those that we know will be the mothers of the believers, including Khadijah radiallahu anha, Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha, Sayyidatina Hafsa binti Umar radiallahu anha. Okay, and many more. Some Rasulullah SAW personally said, you will enter paradise. Some Rasulullah SAW indicated that they will enter paradise. And some Rasulullah SAW personally made dua for them to enter paradise. So that's how we got to know that they were guaranteed paradise. Through Rasulullah SAW's hadith, through the things that happened to Rasulullah SAW. And having the dua of Rasulullah SAW for this person, for this great, great women to enter paradise, for having dua from Rasulullah SAW for you to enter paradise is a very special thing. And everyone hopes for that, right? So meaning when you actually got the dua of Rasulullah SAW, it means that your status in the eyes of Allah is a guaranteed high ranking status. Okay. And then it makes us question, right? What did they do for them to be guaranteed paradise? Because all of us, we wanted to enter paradise, right? And we want to know of, you know, living proof or success stories on how people were guaranteed paradise. If in this dunya, we buy books on how to be rich, how to be successful, how to be productive, it's logical for us right now to actually be finding books, all right, or people for us to know what's the key to entering paradise. So inshallah, in this coming weeks, we will get to know more on our Ummahatul Mu'minin. And I hope that inshallah, we are able to emulate them and we are able to be part of those who enter paradise with them, inshallah. Okay, so question. What do you think is true achievement? Anyone wants to answer? What do you think is true achievement? Or how do we define success? How do you find that you have achieved something? Of course, everyone has different answers for this, right? It can be a small achievement, it can be a big achievement, and it's very subjective. A big achievement might look small to others. Okay, for example, for me, climbing up 5-story stairs is a big achievement for me. But for others, you know, it's just a small achievement because they might, you know, be able to climb 10-story of stairs, right? But it's still big for me, okay? Or others' achievement might be small for me, but for them, it's big. So, mashallah. Someone said when we set foot in Jannah, any progress in iman, deen is a true achievement. Yes, correct, mashallah. You know, our true success is when both of our foot actually entered Jannah, and that will be a success. And also an increase in iman, knowing that, you know, feeling closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an achievement. And some people might think, you know, falling back and then getting up, the part of falling back is something, of course, is something that we might feel negative about it, but know that every time we fall back to our sins or, you know, to a lifestyle that is not permissible in Islam, every time we get up and we get back up and we become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is where the doors of paradise are open for us. Because there are hadiths, there are multiple verses in the Quran that said, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who repent. So my teachers always remind me that if you can find doors to paradise, and if you find that doors to paradise difficult for you to achieve, find the doors of repentance, because everyone sin, but not everyone repent. When at the same time, repentance is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from us. So yes, that's success, when we repent and we become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think this question invites another bigger question from us, which is, what do you really want in life? What do you vision as you being successful? Because when we say successful, we might have a vision of another person, right? A vision of someone that is already successful. But how do you envision yourself as successful? How do you see yourself? Just imagine you as a third party and seeing yourself, how do you actually envision you being in a successful situation or state? Okay. When you actually are able to envision yourself to be successful, that's the first step to really doing it. Because if you cannot envision yourself being successful, then, you know, it gives an indirect message to your brain that subconsciously you can't even see yourself as successful, right? So, and first envision yourself as successful. And how do you look like? How you dress like? How, what do you do when you are successful, right? So I leave this question for everyone to reflect, and even myself to reflect. And in Islam, I believe that true success is getting Allah's ridha, but there are many paths towards it, okay? And when we look and when we study the seerah, the Sahabats, the Sahabiyats, many of them, they had different characters. They had different inclinations of what they liked to do, what they contributed to Islam, right? But despite the difference in their characters, the difference in, you know, being, some of them were introverts and some of them were extroverts. Some of them were rich people, some of them were poor people, some of them were middle class, right? But all of them, many of, you know, for each of the groups that I mentioned, there were people that were guaranteed paradise. Okay. For example, Sayyidina Umar, As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was soft-spoken. He was a loyal friend. Okay. And he was guaranteed paradise. Sayyidina Umar, he was very strict. Okay, he was quite fierce. Even Shaitan, when Shaitan saw him from afar, Shaitan actually made a U-turn to really avoid being in the presence of Sayyidina Umar. Okay. So one was soft-spoken and one was very fierce, but both were guaranteed paradise. And you can see the difference in Sayyidatina Aisha and Sayyidatina Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anhunna, okay? And how they were very different in the sense where how they contributed to Islam, okay? But at the same time, both of them were guaranteed paradise. So true success is when you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your iman increased, you set foot in Jannah. But at the same time, the path for success might be different from, you know, might be different from one person to another person. Okay. That's why it's good for us to know more on the people who were successful. Because we got to know and we will get to know that there are many forms of successful people. And inshallah, maybe one of them we might relate to it and we can, you know, emulate them, inshallah. Okay, and in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayat 33, Allah SWT says, indeed, the Muslim men and Muslim women, the believing men and believing women, the obedient men and obedient women, the truthful men and truthful women, the patient men and patient women, the humble men and humble women, the charitable men and charitable women, the fasting men and fasting women, the men who get their private parts and the women who do so, and the men who remember Allah often and the women who do so, for them Allah has prepared forgiveness and a great reward. So mashallah, in this ayatul Quran, in this verse of Quran, Allah actually emphasized that men and women, if you do your ibadah correctly, if you actually give the rights of other people correctly, you give the rights of Allah upon you correctly, you will get the same reward without any difference, without any biasness, without any significant or slight change in reward just because of your gender. Okay, so many people, when they quote Quranic verse and they wanted to highlight that, oh, Islam actually is biased towards women, Islam does women injustice, they were Islam suppress and oppress women, they will actually quote الرجال قوامون على النساء, meaning that men are superior against women. But they did not quote the full verse, which is men are superior in terms of they have to provide women with sustenance, meaning that they have to actually protect women, in especially in terms of financial situation. Okay, meaning that they have more responsibilities in the financial aspect of life. Okay, and maybe some people will put the fara'id, okay, the law of fara'id, meaning that when someone died, the son will get twice as much as the daughter, right? And then, when we learn more about this fara'id term, there are actually more cases or more situations where women get more than men or equal to men. There are many situations. Okay, but when it comes to, for example, son and daughter, okay, or close male relatives or close male family members, why do men get double compared to women? One of the explanation will be that the more money that they get is not for, you know, it's not fully for them. It means that you have to provide for the women who were left behind. So for a son to get double, meaning that he has to protect, to provide, to give a good life to his sister, to his mother, meaning that he has more responsibilities. Okay, and I wouldn't say it would be a special treatment for the guy, but it's a special in the sense where Allah actually gave them responsibility to take care of women. And a special thing for women because you are being cared for, even though, for example, your father has just passed, or your husband just passed on, but this Sharia, this law is made to guarantee that someone will still provide for you, even though your sole breadwinner or caretaker has just passed away. Okay. All right. So that will be for another class. Okay. Class for talking about fara'id or talking about Muslim women, inshallah. Okay. So achievement. What was their achievement? Well, what were their achievements? Achievements of the Sahabiya. From the book, it was divided into these four aspects: religious, public affairs, education, and survival skills. In another word, all aspects of life, you see a Sahabiya or more than one Sahabiya that champion in that aspect. Okay, in terms of jihad, there was Sahabiyah who participated in jihad. Okay, in jihad meaning that in partaking in the war where to eradicate injustice, okay, or unjust treatments. Jihad in the sense where they fought for people's rights, okay, public affairs, consultants and advisors. They were like the right men or the right women, okay, for Rasulullah SAW, even for the Khalifas. In education, okay, this is very crucial for us to touch on, inshallah. Okay, in education, where women played a huge role in preserving the Sharia, and in survival skills, or in economy, meaning in industry, trade, and commerce. All right. So, inshallah, we will be looking at some Sahabiyats who champion in these aspects, and in Sahabiyats that we might find, you know, new things about them. We might know that, for example, Sayyidatina Khadija was really a great businesswoman. But at the same time, she's also a consultant for Rasulullah. She's also, you know, involve herself in fighting for the Muslims' rights against the Mushrikeen Quraysh, against the disbelievers in Mecca. Okay, so we will learn about that, inshallah. Okay, and we look at the aspects of jihad. The root word is jahada, linguistically means to struggle, and terminology to struggle and fight for the cause of Allah. So there's a word in Arabic, sa'a. It means to strive or to put in effort. But there's also a word, jahada, which we are looking at right now. Jahada, to struggle. So what's the difference between sa'a and jahada? Okay. Sa'a and jahada, two words with a similar context but different usage. Okay. So sa'a, it means to strive, and that's it, to put in effort. But when you say jahada, it means that when you have 100%, you put in 100% until there's nothing left for you to give. So that's why ijtihad, it doesn't mean that you study and you do your own fatwa. All right? So that's not ijtihad. Ijtihad means that you become the best version of yourself in terms of knowledge, that until there's nothing left to give. For example, you have this one problem that you have to solve. You use your, you know, linguistic knowledge, you use your fiqh knowledge, you use your tafsir knowledge, you use your hadith knowledge. And to actually use this knowledge, you have to be good in this knowledge, right? So you, in tafsir, you have to like memorize the Quran. In hadith, you have to memorize the hadith and so much more, that there's nothing for you to give in. And then you come up with a fatwa or come up with a ruling. That's called ijtihad. Okay, that's called ijtihad. And jahada means you struggle and you give your all to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so the word jihad in this time right now, it can be, you know, a sensitive word where people will actually think that jihad is waging war with the disbelievers or non-Muslims to instill hatred in Muslims' hearts towards disbelievers. It's not. Okay. It's not. Even having jihad in that war aspect, there needs to be certain conditions and requirements that right now we do not have the conditions and requirements, or we do not meet the conditions and requirements. All right. And then at the same time, we are not supposed to have any enormity or hatred towards those who do not give us any injustice. Okay, meaning that if even though we have different faiths, different beliefs, as long as we were not being oppressed, we were not being, you know, deprived from our rights to do our ibadah. Okay, we were not being killed just because we were Muslims. Okay, we cannot have any hatred towards others. All right. And even though if we were to be angry or if we were to actually have hatred, it's because of Allah, it's because of the religion of Islam and not because of personal matters. So jihad in that aspect of the war aspect is a big topic with books and volumes of books for us to really understand the concept. But that's also another jihad. Okay. In our lives, to struggle and fight to be near and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To struggle with ourselves, our nafs, our desires, that's jihad. Okay, so if you really look and reflect, everyone has their daily jihad. Some people in terms of financial jihad. Some people in terms of marital jihad, some people in terms of intellectual jihad. Everyone has their daily jihad for them to struggle and for them to fight for. All right. And for us, the common jihad that we have is the jihad against bad deeds and our own desires. Okay. So our sahabiyat, they champion in both, meaning that they were people of those who fought against their desires. Okay, just imagine. Okay, before the verse to actually cover their aurah. Okay, they were, some of them were already dressed modestly, and some of them were fairly modest. You know, were fairly modest. But when the verse of you know, covering the aurah, meaning that putting a veil or, you know, donning the hijab, were sent down, upon hearing this verse, the women, okay, the Muslim women who were not covered at that point of time, when they heard this verse, they rush to get the nearest piece of cloth to them and they cover their head. They cover themselves. Okay, they do not take time for them to, you know, walk home and then cover themselves, find, you know, which one is more beautiful in terms of fabric and design. No, the closest cloth to them. For example, kalau langsir, curtain, that's the closest to them. They will take it and they cover themselves. Okay, that's how obedient they were towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in jihad, in terms of, you know, war, they were also involved. Some were in the front line and some were actually in terms of medical support. Okay, so you might ask, Saza, some even, you know, fought the enemies with their swords. Yes, some were doing that. But most situations or most cases, the women would be the ones who actually attend to the injured or give medical support. Okay. Religious achievements. Okay. All right. So fighting in battles. Like I said, for example, Battle of Uhud, Amarah, or her real name will be Nusaybah radiallahu anha, shielded the Prophet, peace be upon him, with her body. She suffered dozen wounds and lost an arm. So Nusaybah radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was supposed to be in the medical support team, and she was. But if you know what happened in the Battle of Uhud, it means that the first half, Muslims were victorious, okay? But when they thought that the war had ended, which at that point of time, technically it had ended, okay? The disbelievers were already running for their lives, okay? So, but at that point of time, before the war started, Rasulullah ﷺ actually advised or commanded those who were responsible or were in charge of the arrows, right? They needed to stay put despite whatever happened, meaning that whatever happened, they were not supposed to actually put their guards down and, you know, went down the Uhud or the hill, right? So, but those who were on the hill at that day, okay, or on that high slope, they thought that the war had ended. Okay, so logically, if the war had ended, they could actually go down and settle down, right? So that's what they did. Okay, but some were hesitant. They thought, Rasulullah ﷺ said, whatever happened, we couldn't go down first. We were not supposed to go down first. But those who went down, their justification was, the war had ended, so there wasn't any reason for us to actually stay put on the hill. All right. So when they actually went down, the disbelievers, one of their leader, which at the point of time was Khalid bin Al-Walid. Okay, this is the time where Khalid bin Al-Walid hadn't embraced Islam. He was a good fighter. Okay, he was very tactical and strategic in war. So he saw an opportunity for them to actually make a U-turn and attack because there wasn't anyone at the hill. All right, because their disadvantage was when they actually attacked a few moments ago, there were Muslims at the hill that could actually arrow them from above. But right now, the Muslims were gone, right? So Khalid bin Walid asked his army to make a U-turn. So while Muslims actually thought the war had ended and they were victorious, they didn't actually expect that the enemies would make a U-turn and attack them. And that was what happened. So first half, Muslims were victorious. And the second half, the enemies were victorious. So many companions were matayat at that point. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the middle of the battlefield. And those surrounded Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, protecting him, one by one, they were killed by the enemies. So right now it was only a few people who protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, because enemies were coming from every direction. When Ammarah or Nusaybah actually saw that, she couldn't stay put. She knew that her role was to actually help those who were thirsty, okay? Her role was to actually supply water and give medical support. But when she saw Rasulullah ﷺ needed someone to protect him, and she saw that it was, you know, the situation was very desperate and in dire need for more people to protect Rasulullah ﷺ, she asked her sons and herself to actually protect Rasulullah ﷺ. Okay? So she was in front of Rasulullah ﷺ. She fought with the enemies. And Rasulullah SAW, when he recalled the things that happened, Rasulullah said, when I look at my right, I saw Nusaybah. When I look at my front, I saw Nusaybah. When I look at my left, I saw Nusaybah. Meaning that Nusaybah was all over to protect Rasulullah SAW. She suffered wounds. She lost an arm. She saw that her son was passing out, but she even woke up her son and asked him to stand, be strong, and fight for Rasulullah. Okay, and because of her contribution, Rasulullah managed to be saved, to be escorted to a safe place, and that some Sahabas were also saved because of her bravery. Okay, so, and she didn't stop there. Even after Rasulullah's departure, okay, even after Rasulullah has passed on, she continued to fight in other battles until she sustained a very severe injury that cost her life. Okay, so that's Amarah. And then in Battle of Azab, Safiyyah radiallahu ta'ala displayed brilliance. Okay, and she was really brilliant in military strategy in handling the Jewish attack and slew one of the Jewish enemy. So Safiyyah herself was a Jew, right? And she married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, and she was brilliant and she knows strategies. And she shared with the Muslims. So she contributed in military strategy. In Battle of Hunayn, Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha set out to attack the enemy with her dagger. Okay, so she saw an opportunity. Okay, she saw that the situation needed her to be fighting. Okay, so she fought. And then Battle of Yarmouk, Asma binti Abu Bakar, the daughter of Abu Bakar radiallahu anhum, Aban, Hakim, Khawla, Hind, Juwayriyah, killed 9 enemy soldiers. And in Battle of Cyprus, Haram joined the Muslim army and was Matai. She's known as the Matai of the Sea. Okay, so there were Sahabiyats who joined the army, okay, who were good in military strategy, who contributed their ideas, medical support, their moral support in these battles. Okay, there was also a Sahabia who actually built a tent in Medina to perform surgery. Okay, so even in that time, there were Sahabiyats who were brilliant, who were very, very specialized in medicine, in surgery, okay? And they were brave enough to contribute their effort, their presence in wars, okay? All right? So that's one of their achievements. And then religious achievements, again, they accompany Rasulullah ﷺ in battles and military expeditions, nursing the wounded, helping to prepare for battles, helping to carry the matayat and the wooden bag to Medina, and helping in burying the matayat. So, those medical support who were asked to be in the medical support for the wars or the battles, they weren't just, first aid medical support. They were medical support in terms of even they could actually give treatment to the severely wounded. Okay, they know what herbs to use, what medicine to use for different kind of injuries, for different kind of ailments. So that itself requires a medical skill, right? So Sahabiyat at that point of time, they were really good at that. And then, da'wah, calling others to Islam, convincing and influencing many of the disbelievers to convert to Islam. Okay, so even though it's not something that, you know, they push others, they force others to Islam, no, but they use their intelligence and they convince using their attitude, using their akhlaq, so that when the disbelievers see them as walking ambassadors of Islam, those who really searching for the truth, they will see them as a good influence for them to embrace Islam. So for example, Fatimah binti Al-Khattab converted her brother Sayyidina Umar bin Al-Khattab, and Hakim convinced her husband Ikrimah to embrace Islam. So just imagine, Umar Al-Khattab was on his way to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but because of his sister and her Quranic recitation, her treatment to her brother, despite her brother scolded her for embracing Islam, her honor, her way of honoring Islam made Sayyidina Umar change his mind, and instead of going to Rasulullah to kill Rasulullah, he go to Rasulullah and embrace Islam. Look at how influential Fatima Al-Khattab and her akhlaq towards Umar radiallahu anhu. Okay, and then one of the prominent sahabiyats who preserved the religion, Sayyidatana Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, it was said that she was the third person or the fourth person who narrated most of the hadith. Okay, she was the third one. Okay, so the first will be Abu Hurairah, the second, if I'm not mistaken, is Ibn Abbas, and the third will be Sayyidatana Aisha. Okay, and then Sharia or the rulings of Islam was narrated from her, and it made up to one third of the Sharia that came from her. Okay, and then inshallah we'll learn more about that. And then they protect Islam from modifications, impurities, and innovations until the Islam that we had today, that we have today. All right, so it is also thanks to the Sahabiyat who preserve Islam and spread Islam and giving their knowledge to the other generations until our generation. All right, so alhamdulillah. So question, how can you practice jihad in these modern times? I think I've touched on it, right? In this modern time, of course, the jihad in terms of war is, I don't think it's in the context right now, okay? There are certain requirements and conditions for it that we might not meet that conditions and requirements to actually wage war with other countries. So in this modern time, the jihad is within ourselves and the community lah. Right, so whatever way that we can struggle and do in the cause of Allah, we do it despite the difficulty, despite the challenges that we face. We do it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's already a jihad. Okay, everyone has their own daily jihad. Find your daily jihad and don't look at it as a burden. It may feel like a burden. It may be a burden, but try to look it in a more Islamic way, in the sense where it's a jihad. And of course, meaning that when you enter jihad and you succeed in your own jihad, you will be rewarded bountifully, inshallah. Okay, and then we talk about achievements in public affairs. Okay, Sahabiyats, they were consulted in public affairs. For example, Shifa' binti Abdullah radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu was consulted by Khalifa Umar relating to trading and commerce. She was the first Muslim woman to hold an official position in public administration. So the economy, or the, we could say the Wall Street at that point of time, were being led by a woman, Shifa' binti Abdullah. Anything that got to do with trading, commerce, amanah, trustworthy, filtering of businessmen and businesswomen, the works in the market, the progress, the gains, all of it were led by a woman. And then the brilliant defense strategy by Ruqayyah binti Saifi radiallahu ta'ala anha in planning to escape when the disbelievers plan to lay siege to the Prophet's house. Okay. So this, all of these women and sahabiyat, they contributed a lot in maintaining a good public affair. Right? Achievements in knowledge and education. The era before the advent of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was known as the age of illiteracy. So before Rasulullah ﷺ was appointed as the Prophet, all right, it was the age of jahiliyah, illiteracy. Okay, but after Islam, the campaign for the advocate to actually spread education, to actually campaign for better education for all, be it men and women, to read and write, okay, to have highly educated personnel and knowledgeable in people in Islamic law and its sciences, okay, were being done in a massive and also in a very strategized way. Tajweed, qira'at, interpretation, and the commentaries of the Quran and Hadith, Sharia, fiqh, law of inheritance, they were also led by the Sahabiyats and the female Tabi'in. Okay, other than, of course, the Sahabi, the Sahaba, right, the male companions of Rasulullah, they were also led by the female companions of Rasulullah. And then those who memorized the Quran, okay, Sayyidatina Aisha, Hafsa, Salama, Waraqa, some of them memorized portions of the Quran. Okay. And then Sayyidatina Aisha narrated 2,220 hadiths and Salama narrated 378 hadiths, which made most of it from the Sharia, okay, which actually contributed to the expansion of Sharia until our time. Okay, and then there were other branches of knowledge, social work, expert in making speeches, interpretation of dreams, skills in medicine and surgery. Faida Islamiyah, this is the person that I was talking about, was set up as a surgery station with all the necessary instruments. The first Muslim, female Muslim, the first Muslim and also a female Muslim, and nurse and surgeon in Islam. And then female poets, Khansa, and also arts of penmanship and calligraphy, an expert of that, Shifa' binti Abdullah. They had remarkable memories and inquiring minds. So even though at that point of time, not many could read and write, but their knowledge was immensely powerful and was immensely beneficial because they had good memory. Okay. So for me, even though reading and writing at that point of time, okay, the keyword is at that point of time, were important, but it didn't make someone less important if they couldn't read and write. Because at that point of time, the medium to actually spread knowledge is not through reading or writing. It's not a big portion of it, okay? It may be one medium to actually spread knowledge or attain knowledge, but it's not limited to that. Because many of the knowledge that was being passed down, they were through memory, okay? Verbal communication, verbal passing down of that knowledge of the hadith of the Quran. Okay, so those who were good with their memory, who could actually memorize, they could actually attain that knowledge more. Okay, so for example, for us right now, right, because of the because of technology, okay, many of us, we do not memorize our friends' phone numbers, right? We just, if we want to call them or WhatsApp them, we just find their name and then we click on it and we were directed to their account or to their WhatsApp. So many of us, we didn't really memorize our own phone numbers, for example, or our family phone numbers. But does that make us less than other people? No, because right now, the skill of memorizing phone numbers, we're not really in need, or we don't really need the skill of memorizing phone numbers. Right, maybe in for the past 20 years or 30 years or so, memorizing phone numbers was a great skill to have so that you wouldn't forget important people in your life and so much more. So it's the same thing, but it's the opposite, meaning that at this point of time, if you couldn't write or read, it's still okay. You can still be knowledgeable. Okay. But at the same time, on top of that, after Rasulullah ﷺ became the leader of Medina and Mecca, Rasulullah ﷺ actually campaigned for more education for both men and women. And there was, you know, a big movement where writing and reading became a thing, okay, so that the knowledge was preserved. So in this time, it was really special because their memory was impeccable, okay? Their hafalan was really great. Some of them, they can just look at something and they memorize it. Some of them, they listen to that something, to maybe a poem or a verse of the Quran, only once, and they already memorized it. That's how powerful their memory is. And on top of that, they still acquire the skill to write and read. Okay, so that's special. Right now, we can write and read, alhamdulillah, but not all of us have that specialty to really memorize or to have photographic memory. Survival skills. These women companions merge their knowledge and understanding of Islam with essential practical survival skills. They do agriculture and farming. They practice rural fertile areas around Medina, cottage industries. Okay. So they also do farming, agriculture, even though only a few of them, but there were still Sahabiyah who actually championed in this. And then they do weaving, manufacturing, and designing of clothes. They do business, commerce, okay? And some of them were writers and editors. All right, we have come to the conclusion. So the conclusion for today's sharing or presentation will be that if there is one thing if there's one thing that I want all of you to bring back, is that to acknowledge that the Sahabiyya, the female companions of Rasulullah, they were in all aspects of the seerah. There were many of them who championed in these aspects. They made up the seerah, okay? Meaning that it's not just the male companions who were in the history books. There were many sahabiyats who were contributing to Rasulullah's success, who were in the history books, but we might not know about them. So inshallah, in this course, even though we won't be covering all of the sahabiyats, but I hope with the few sahabiyats that we cover, we are more motivated to learn more of the sahabiyats, inshallah. Okay, before I open for question and answer, I'll just share with you the story of Sheikh Akram Nadwi. So Sheikh Akram Nadwi is an Islamic writer. Okay, he started a project of wanting to do a brochure. So a brochure is, you know, maybe just a thin one, okay, with few pages on the muhaddithat, the female narrators of hadith in our history. So in his mind, he would write around maybe 10 female muhaddithat. So he started his writing journey to actually make the brochure. And then he found out that there were more than 10 muhaddithat. There were thousands of them, okay? Female narrators of hadith. So alhamdulillah, right now his book has been published. So he started in his mind to actually make a brochure, right? But he ended up making 40 volumes of book. Okay, 40 volumes of books informing, telling, studying on the lives of female narrators of hadith. Okay, so I haven't bought the book yet because it needs to be shipped from overseas and it costs more than $1,000. Yeah, because it's 40 volumes of books, right? But it's an indication of, you know, there were many more female ulama, female sahabiyats, female tabi'in that we should know more about, right? Because Sheikh actually wanted to do only a brochure, but he ended up with 40 volumes of books, right? So there were many more names that we should know about. We should know of their contributions. And same applies to the sahabiyats. Okay, when we look at Singapore, when we want to say this, when we want to share the history of Singapore to other people, right? We have this vision of Singapore with, you know, multiracial background, multi-religious background. That's how we should look at our seerah. It's not just male-dominated seerah, but also there were sahabiyats who contributed a lot in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu a'lam bisawab. We are left with 6 minutes. I open the class with question and answer session. Please, if there's anyone who wants to share their thoughts maybe, or wants to ask any question, you may actually write it in the chat also. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Atira. no question. Okay, I'll give in another 2-3 minutes for anyone to ask questions. Maybe some of you are still writing your long questions, so I'll give some time to you. Okay, just a recap or a reminder. Next week, inshallah, we start our topic with the life of Sayyidatina Khadijah radiallahu ta'ala anha, a prominent sahabiyat, wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe I'll share with you how the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sayyidatina Khadijah looked like, even though I won't do any justice for that because it's so powerful and so special. But I hope that we can aspire to have that love someday, inshallah. Because right now, in this modern world, there are many movies, drama series, depicting what love supposed to look like, right? But maybe the story of Sayyidatina Khadijah and Rasulullah SAW will give us a new light looking at how love is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and how they as husband and wife, how they fought for the truth and how they stick together despite the challenges. Inshallah. All right. Jazakillah khairan juga wa iyyakum athirah. Looking forward to seeing you also, inshallah, in this coming week. And of course, looking forward to seeing everyone here in this coming week, inshallah. And I hope that with this little knowledge that I shared, I hope it has benefited myself and everyone here. And if you find it interesting, find ways to share it with others too, so that everyone will get to know and appreciate our sahabiyats, inshallah. So the journey has just begun. See you next week. Okay, it's like, you know, Pacific Ocean. We all know, but we cannot imagine how big it is, right? Just imagine that we take a bucket out of that sea, okay, out of the Pacific Ocean, only a bucket. That's how much we know about the companions of Rasulullah, be it male or female companions. It's just a little, okay? But I hope that with just a little of this knowledge, we find ways to emulate them and become close to Rasulullah as how they were close to Rasulullah. Okay, with that, inshallah, I'll end this lesson. I'll end this course. Together we recite Tasbih Kafarah and Surah Al-Asr. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك ونتوب إليك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه بارك وسلم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Thank you everyone. Sorry for all my shortcomings. I hope to see everyone next week, inshallah. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.